with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 2. I'll actually be sharing three different portions of Scripture by way of introduction this morning. And let me just say that this actually is a youth sermon. I was working on this sermon this week in preparation for our first youth meeting. And as I was working through it, I just felt that I should share that with you folks. However, my delivery to you would undoubtedly be a little different than it will be for youth. And Carly, I apologize to you. You'll get a double dose. Amen. Praise God. But I would like to take some time this morning and talk about the importance of protecting your innocence. Protecting your innocence. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Skipping now to Genesis chapter 3, reading verses 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then lastly, Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will you not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God today. Father, we glorify your name. And we thank you so much for your presence in your house today. There's nothing greater than your presence, and it's all because of the blood of Jesus. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we pray once again for your anointing to fill this place. Give words to this speaker today. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask these things today in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I remember when McDonald's came out with the breakfast fajita. And I said to myself when I saw that, and I think I said it to Raylene, and she was in full agreement with me. So we're just, you know, soulmates. I saw that breakfast fajita, and I thought to myself, there's no way I'm ever putting that thing in my mouth. And Raylene and I had a name for it, but I won't share it with you because it just would not be appropriate on Sunday morning. And then, lo and behold, about a year or so ago, at a men's breakfast, Simon brings in a big bag of breakfast burritos from McDonald's. And my mind, I was just so sure that the breakfast burrito would be terrible. But it was right there, and I didn't even have to pay for it, because you know what a cheapskate I am. I said to myself, well, I'm just going to try it. And if I don't like it, which I probably won't, I can very discreetly just throw it away and no one will know the difference. And so I tried it, and lo and behold, I enjoyed it. So that the next time, and I don't go to McDonald's very often, next time I went, I ended up getting a breakfast burrito. And I won't tell you this, but I shared a breakfast burrito with someone who doesn't like them, and they ended up liking them too, but so it goes. And the moral of the story is more than just my breakfast habits, is that we don't know, or we cannot be hooked by anything until we partake of that thing. And it not only goes for different types of food, but it also goes for certain activities and different things we can get involved with in life. But it is especially true in regards to sin, or in regard to sin. There is a natural defense that God has put in every one of our hearts regarding sin, and it's something called innocence. It's being ignorant of what the true pleasures of particular sin is. This was the case of Adam and Eve in the garden. Of course, we know from the very beginning, God created the earth, and he created a beautiful garden for Adam to take care of. And he put the man and his wife in the garden, told them to take care of the garden, and told Adam he could eat of any tree in that garden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. And if you eat it, you will die. Now, there's a couple things that scripture is saying, but there's also some things that it's not saying. We don't, and you know, we've seen, I don't know if you've seen artistic illustrations of the tree and how good it looks and how wonderful the fruit looks. But there's no record of that. In fact, I don't think God obviously, because man was created in God's image, wanted mankind, I'm talking about man and woman, to have a choice, to exercise that uniqueness about man, and we can choose our destiny. We can choose to serve God or not to choose God. But I don't think God made that tree particularly alluring or inviting. Could have just been a small, ordinary tree. There could have been nothing special about it. Definitely Satan was something beautiful, but the tree itself, nothing is said of it. And of course, in the garden, as the woman looked at the tree, Satan did appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But there wasn't anything in her that says, I want to eat that fruit because I like that fruit. I've tasted that fruit. I like the sweetness of that fruit. Or I like the way that fruit makes me feel. Or that fruit makes my stomach or something about myself satisfied. I get enjoyment about that. Satan not only appealed to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but there was a fourth thing that Satan appealed to in Eve's life and also in Adam's life. And it's, and I believe, a major accomplice of both the enemy and our old nature in moving us to do things that we should not do, moving us to engage in sin. And that is curiosity. I can't, and this is speculation on my part, I can't help but think that the curiosity of what that fruit beheld, especially as Satan described it the way that he did, that it's good food, it would make them wise, and they would be like God. I can't help but think of what was going through their mind, and the curiosity of what it would be like to eat that fruit would be very compelling to them and add to the lusts that were already in them as human beings. Some of the things that might have went through their mind, I wonder if what Satan says is true. And what would it be like if I tried this thing? You know, curiosity in some ways can be good, but in relation to sin, it is it sells you a big lie. Because what curiosity does as far as moving individuals to sin is it says to the individual, and you know, when we're faced with temptation, what's one of the things that moves a person to temptation but rationalization? You know, when we want to do something that we know that we shouldn't do, And so we know God doesn't want us to do it, but we really want to do it. How do we get from where we know we shouldn't be to the place that we want to be? We start to rationalize or break down the barriers. And one of the big things that breaks down the barriers between us and trying sin for the first time is curiosity. I wonder what it will be like. And curiosity, as it's used against you, as the enemy in your own flesh uses it to try to move you against God and move you to sin, brings with it a whole host of great lies. It says, you can just try sin. I mean, isn't that what the world says? And isn't that what our flesh says regarding the evil desires of our heart? You can just try it and you'll be okay. And if you don't like it, you can just go back. Or if you can't handle it, you can just stop. And you'll be okay. But it's all a lie. Sin doesn't work that way. And one of the greatest defenses that God has given every individual against sin is innocence. It's not knowing the power of that particular sin. And not tasting the pleasure, because the Bible does describe sin as having pleasures, is being ignorant of the pleasures. I never wanted to try a breakfast burrito in my life until curiosity just got a hold of me and I just had to bite into it. And then I can't say I'm hooked on them, but I do like, if I ever had breakfast at McDonald's, that's what I'm going to get. But the same as far as sin, once you try it, you open up the door of sin to get a foothold in your life. And this is brought out in Adam and Eve. What happened with Adam and Eve? They were commanded, don't eat this fruit. They were tempted. They ate the fruit. And their lives were changed forever. They couldn't go back. They couldn't put their innocence back in that bottle again. It was out and it changed their lives and our lives forever. And so it is with sin. And I read this morning also the book of Genesis chapter 4, because I love the words and the imagery that God used to describe sin to Cain. Once again, Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, this is when Cain was upset because God didn't accept his sacrifice. And we saw where his anger was leading him. He was wrestling with the temptation of acting violently in a deadly fashion against his brother, Abel. Lord, and God knew what was going on, and God wanted to keep him from this. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You know, earlier this year, and it was funny, I think I might have shared this story before, so please forgive me. But I was, we're at a men's breakfast, and seems to be the theme this morning. And we were talking, and one of the men shared how this religious group was coming and visiting him and sharing some different things that were contrary to the Bible. And I pretty much knew it was the Jehovah Witness. And so, you know, we talked about it and everything, and then we left and I went home. And lo and behold, when I went home, guess who was walking around our neighborhood? The Jehovah Witness, you know, and you can, you know, it's either Mormons or Jehovah Witness, but since it's Saturday, it's probably Jehovah Witness. And it was. And I was so excited because we were just talking about them, and I was waiting for them to knock on my door, and they did. And we had just had a discussion, so, you know, the scriptures that we shared in men's breakfast were still fresh in my mind. And I began to talk with them and share with them my scriptures, and they were sharing with them their scriptures. And we had a good discussion to the point where he was telling me he had to go. You know. Usually, that, you know, people tell them, well, the funny thing about that is, the next week they came back again, and the following week they came back again, and then several weeks later they came, and they always came at a bad time. And I wanted to engage them, and I pray for them because, just like Paul describes the Jews in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, they have a sincere zeal to serve God, but they're ignorant of the true ways of God, and it's leading them down the path of death. Once you open up the door to the Jehovah Witness, they're going to camp out in your living room. And it's the same way as far as sin. You know, you might just think, well, I'm just going to crack the door. And I think that's the imagery that God is giving Cain here regarding sin. And the sin, it was anger and contemplating murder. And what I believe, and I'm speculating, what I believe Cain was wrestling with thinking and meditating upon his sin of rage and of exacting an unwarranted vengeance upon his brother. And what God was saying, don't open the door to hatred. Keep that door shut because that hatred, or any other sin for that matter, is crouching at your door. And if you open it up just a crack, that sin is going to be in your living room and you're going to have to deal with it every day. He did. He opened up his heart to rage. It moved him to murder his brother. And he was cursed for the rest of his life. You know, thank God that if we know Jesus, we are forgiven from each and every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. But our struggle with sin doesn't end until our physical life ends. And if we treat sin lightly, although we have been given authority over sin, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Amen. Bless God. God gives us the authority to take control of our old nature and live out his new nature in us. If we give an occasion to sin in our lives, it will bring us into bondage. Two things. Reading Romans chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. This is Paul talking about the effects of sin in the life of the believer. Because there are still temptations that we face today. And there are still doors of innocence that even adults have not yet opened. That the enemy is saying, and that your own flesh is saying, just try it. Try it, you might like it. How many remember that commercial? Well, it's kind of a lie, you know, just a few. It's a lie of the enemy that he's still selling today and people are still buying it. But if you buy it, it will change your life forever. And in fact, our theme for today's message, and I almost forgot what I want to share with the young people, because bless God, they are innocent, is once you cross a line of sin, it is impossible. And I know that's a strong word, but it is impossible to cross back. Once you lose innocence, it's impossible to gain it back. And the results are devastating. Number one, when you just open up the door just a little bit to sin, it opens the door to bondage in your life, to your life being controlled by something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically that sin. We know this by reading Romans 6, verses 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. You don't have to fight a battle with sin, with the craving to do wrong because it brings satisfaction. when you live in a state of innocence. If you've never taken a drink of alcohol, you never had that desire, oh, I wish I could just have, you know, a beer or this or that. If you've never taken cocaine or any other drug, you never have to worry about your body craving those things. Innocence is a blessing. And innocence, if I could just take a moment, is something that the enemy has made war against in our society, especially our children, and in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And regarding sin, innocence is bliss. But once you open the door, just a little bit, you know, I'll just try this a little bit, or I'll just do this just a little bit, to see what it feels like, or to see what happens. You have to deal with the craving of that. That thing you were free from for the rest of your life. You have now put more stress on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will never be, you'll never reach that place of innocence again. Innocence is like a mirror or a glass pane. Once it's shattered, and glass shatters, it can never be put back together again. It is highly valuable. It is highly precious. And once it's gone for good. And I'm not saying you can't live for God. You can. And we will end this message on a positive note, believe me. But you have made your life immeasurably difficult because now you have to deal with the craving for this sin. Secondly, when you open the door to sin, you not only open the door to a greater struggle within your own heart, you also open up the door for the enemy to oppress you. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called every day to dress for battle because every day is a war. And there's much to be done in the kingdom. There's much to be done in our own hearts and lives, our families, our church community, you know, everything. And the enemy is against us and is fighting fiercely against you. Oh, we don't see him. But you know, there's an army encamped about you. There's the army of the Lord. Thank God for that. But around that, there's the army of the enemy. And what the enemy is doing, according to Ephesians chapter 6, he's throwing fiery darts at us. And, people talk about whether they were lethal or not. I don't know about you. I don't want a fiery dart finding its place anywhere on me. And one of the things that parts of the armor of God that we've been called to put on in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, specifically verse 14, is the breastplate of righteousness. And what does the breastplate do? It protects your heart. It protects the deepest part of your being, you know, the heart being symbolic of the soul. And what happens when you sin? Basically, when you sin, you're not putting on that breastplate of righteousness. And when you do that, you are opening up the deepest part of your life, your being, your heart, to the assault of the enemy. You know, I see a lot of believers, and they're struggling not only with their own flesh, but they're struggling with the enemy. The enemy is just doing a number on them, and I'm not saying, you know, the outside stuff that happens, but the inside stuff, spiritually. They just always seem under oppression. They have no joy. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. If you know Jesus, you cannot be demon-possessed because sweet and bitter waters cannot coexist together. But we can give opportunity for the enemy to assail us and to wound us and to hurt us and to oppress us. And we give the enemy an open door when we don't put on the breastplate of righteousness. And one of the things that makes it very easy not to put on that breastplate is to lose our innocence regarding sin. that natural wall, that natural defense that God has given us against temptation. Ephesians chapter 4 says, same book, do not get the devil a foothold. I have a hard enough time wrestling with my issues myself. I don't need the enemy piling on. I don't mean to be funny this morning. And the thing that we need to understand, I'm thinking teenagers, but I'm thinking also adults, is that at some point in our lives, every one of us is going to face some kind of temptation. We're going to be tempted to open that door. As parents, now raise your hand. You can raise your hands on this one. Don't we want to keep our kids from anything that's bad out there? We wish we could just wrap them in bubble wrap. Wouldn't that be great? And how many parents would love to do that? Absolutely. But how many parents also realize that if they don't get exposed to things, age-appropriate things, obviously, they'll be ill-equipped to handle the world. And they really won't be able to exercise the work of God that He's done in their lives. In some ways, we frustrate what God wants to do. God is a good parent. And I thank God. And there is temptation everywhere. Where is temptation? It's crouching. There's a reason why God said to Cain, temptation is crouching at your door, because it's everywhere. As far as whatever sin you might think of, you don't have to go far to find it. I find this true, especially people who wrestle with addiction, especially addiction to drugs. Wherever they go, they think, I'm going to move here, I'm going to go here. Boom. Drugs, and they find individuals almost immediately as soon as they, change whatever aspect about their life. And so it is with every sin. And God loves you. And God, I believe, keeps us from much temptation. In fact, that's something we're called to pray about. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we should have confidence. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. A wonderful scripture says, when no temptation that comes our way will come our way that we can't handle. And if a temptation comes, He's going to provide an escape. And that's wonderful. But having said that, in Scripture, in the lives of two men of God, and I believe in the life of every believer, there are moments of decision where individuals who are serving God face some kind of temptation. Specifically, the temptation to open the door to some sin in their life that they have been previously free from or innocent of. The first person I'd like to share with you is a man named an Old Testament king, one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah, the man named Hezekiah. We read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And this is towards the end of his life after his many successes and different things. I'm just going to read two verses. And Hezekiah was a very righteous king. He loved God. He believed God. He, I believe, was the first king to observe the Passover for hundreds of years. I think the last person to do so was Samuel. He did some things not even David did. And let's read what happened at the end of his life. He had a moment of decision where he faced temptation. It was Hezekiah who blocked up the outlet of the Gihon Spring and channeled water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook, but when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and know everything that was in his heart. And what specifically what the area that Hezekiah was being tested in was his pride. And God was leaving him alone for a moment and giving him an opportunity to see whether or not he would humble himself and say the miraculous things that God has done in this country under my reign were simply him, or to take the glory for himself and say it was because of me. And unfortunately, he took the latter. And he showed the envoys of Babylon all of his riches and all of his wealth. And there's no indication that he gave God the glory for what had been done. He faced a moment of temptation to pride, and he failed. Another instance is from the book of Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. This is an instance where someone was successful. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." And here we see God testing Abraham in the area of obedience to see if he would obey God, even to the point of giving up the most important thing to him. It was a test of obedience. Now, and I believe every one of us has, because I've experienced this in my own life, and I've seen it in the life of other people as well, that God keeps us from so much temptation, but there will be occasions, there will be instances, and it will be in God's will and plan. I mean, sometimes we get into sin because we look for it, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you and I serving God, and all of a sudden we're confronted with a temptation. Specifically, what we're talking about this morning is talking about opening the door of innocence into regarding a sin and allowing that sin to come into our lives. Now, let me say this. Scripture is true, and it's entirely compatible. What we're talking about is entirely compatible with the nature of God, that he is loving, gracious, and that he wants us to succeed in him. God does not want us to fail. Hezekiah, when he was tested, he wasn't at a weak point in his life. He was not only at a strong point where he was at rest and had various successes. He had many instances in his life where he saw the power and might of God. He knew better that everything that happened under his reign was of God. You know, deliverance from a great and powerful army, 15 years of his life being added to him, or 15 years being added to his life. I mean, he just saw God in such a remarkable and powerful way. He was strong enough to stand up to that temptation. And the man Abraham as well, God didn't ask him to sacrifice his son when he first called him to leave the land. Of course, he didn't have a son, but to leave the land of Haran and go into the land of promise. It was after he saw God's hand move time and time again, delivering him, not only blessing him with a son, but delivering him from his own mistakes. And his story is remarkable. If you haven't read it, please do. And so it will be in your life, because your faith is precious. And God, in his infinite wisdom, allows our faith to be tested, because faith that is tested is faith that is proved. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and God rewards us, the rewards that we receive from God are to be genuine. And the only way that our faith can be rewarded as being genuine is having gone through different tests. If it were not so, Scripture wouldn't say, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So you'll face trials, but you'll also face temptations. And let me say that even though we might fail God in those hours of testing, God will still forgive, and it's not the end. But the thrust of the message is this morning, don't put that precious gift of innocence in jeopardy. Protect it, because once you lose it, it's gone forever. Because there are so many areas that we can be tempted about. And I had four areas that I wanted to share with the young people. And I will share them with you because I think you and I as adults will also be tempted in these areas. And tempted to lose our innocence. Addictive substances. You know, drugs and alcohol and things of that nature. And I can take that, you can take that even beyond just substances. Addictive behavior. You know, it's more than just taking a drug or a drink that, you know, you can get hooked on. You can get hooked on gambling or pornography or, you know, what other, you know, the many other evils that are out there. It can hook you. And you know, you might have not have ever tried those things, but with the constant bombardment that we have in our society, in media, in the people that we work with, in people, with people, even in our families and our friends, our circles in life, curiosity may move against us, even though we've never tasted. Cause us to ask the same questions that Adam and Eve probably asked as they contemplated eating the fruit. What's all the fuss about this sin? What is it like? And is it really as bad as they say it is? There's four areas of innocence. One area is in the area of addictive substances, which I just mentioned. Another area is the area of sexuality. You know, kids, as they grow and as they become, as they go through the adolescent years, start to become aware sexually, and there's a temptation to see what sexual activity is like. And of course, you know, as adults, we can be tempted as well. Maybe you know, we might be married or whatnot, but at the workplace, so many times, people attempt it. I wonder what talking to this person in, you know, an inappropriate way, you know, flirting. It's okay to flirt. You know, taking that first step to some type of sexual sin. I wonder what it would be like. Someone said, if you flirt with a woman, you're flirting with disaster. And I think that can be something that could be true. Ethical compromise. You know, in this day of rationalization, we can be tempted, well, I won't break the rules, but I'll bend the rules. Of course, in talking with young people, one of the areas, of course, is cheating at school. I mean, you know, it's easy to cheat at work or cheat in your relationships. And I'm not talking about fidelity. I'm talking about financially, because almost every relation has some kind of financial component. And there's a temptation to open the door to making ethical compromise in your life. Listen, whether it's lying, cheating, or stealing, the first time is the hardest, and then the subsequent times afterwards become easier and easier and easier until you're falling down a pit and you don't know what happened. And the most dangerous thing that I think both young and old need to be aware of is that of the occult. You know, I looked online. I tried looking like on Barner and some other different polling sites to see what the population was of Wiccans in the United States. And it's very low. But in my experience, especially as someone who's kind of, you know, I am in kind of the Christian bubble, in my life, by virtue of what I do. But no matter where I go, either myself or vicariously through other people, there's always someone who's involved in some kind of occultic activity, whether it's Wiccan or other. Kids at school, adults, there's people that I interact with who are involved in, you know, Wiccan. I don't know if it's called white magic. can't say I've studied it that much just to know that it's wrong and it's bad. And there's a temptation, I think, in young people and sometimes even older people. I wonder what it's like. I wonder if that power that they're talking about is true. I wonder if it could do what they say that are doing. Innocent of it. And innocent of its influences upon their lives. But you're really opening the door to the enemy if you dabble in the occult or any aspect of the occult. And we're being bombarded with it. And not just with, you know, the one or two people in the circle of our lives. It's all throughout our culture and our media. Opening the door, destroying our innocence, giving a foothold to the enemy and bringing undue pressure upon our lives. So my challenge to our youth and my challenge to you this morning, my plea is to maintain your innocence. And Ethan, I just saw you here. So you'll get a double dose. We'll change a little bit. How do we maintain in this world that is so full of temptation? And not only temptation that is pleasurable in itself, but it is doing exactly what the enemy did those many thousands of years ago, rising up or piquing our curiosity regarding that, trying to move us closer to and closer to partaking in that sin just to see what it's like. Is when temptation, when we're faced with temptation, when temptation comes our way, to run as far away from it as you possibly can. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, this is what Paul says regarding the evil desires of youth, which I do believe speaks to this area of innocence. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Run as fast as you can away from any temptation. Hang up the phone. Call a taxi cab. Turn off the computer. Whatever you do, if there is something that's contrary to the Word of God, no matter how much you think, you might just want to try it, and it can't hurt to try it, and you can go back if you do try it. It's all a lie, and it will ruin your soul. Run as far as you can and develop, not the fight, but the flight aspect of your relationship or your activity in the world. And if you're in a situation, claim 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look for that way out that we talked about earlier in the message. Secondly, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You are no match, not only for the enemy, you're no match for yourself. You need God. And the only way we can overcome our old nature in that curiosity that says, I just want to, just for once. And I grew up in church as a Christian kid, you know, everyone's having a good time. And boy, you know, and I have to say, there was times regarding alcohol. I remember once, this guy was terrible. We went to Canada, and I think I was a sophomore in high school, 10th grade, probably 15 years old. And I was on this band trip. Yeah, I was a band guy. And we were, staying in different homes. And we ended up at this guy's house, an older guy who was probably in his 50s. And he offered all, we were 15 years old, he offered us all a beer. Of course, my friends, chug it right down. And then I had in my hand, and I thought to myself, you know, I could fit in, I could see what it's like, but I didn't do it. But later on, I didn't stand strong, and I opened the door to alcohol in my life. And it did get a stronghold, which I'll talk about here in just a moment. We're no match for a temptation. And our own natural curiosity, which means we need to rest strong in the Lord and develop a strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word, through the Spirit, through spending time together in the body of Christ. When we do that, we know the voice of God. We know the will of God. We know that it's not right. Rationalization doesn't come into the equation. And we walk in the power of God. You can laugh at sin. I mean, we don't treat sin lightly, but when the power of the Holy Ghost is all over you, you can just laugh at it in the name of Jesus and command that temptation to go. If we resist the devil, he'll flee. And thirdly, we watch who and what we hang around with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 and 34 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." Be very careful with not only your relationships, but be careful about what you take into your spirit. What you see, what you hear, what you feel, not only goes into your mind, it also goes into your spirit. And we might shrug off the different ungodly things in the world. I remember there was one guy at our last church, and we used to tease him because he watched soap operas. And I don't know who watches soap operas here, but we used to tease him because you know, what do you think of as far as soap operas? You think of people who live a very immoral lifestyle and do all kinds of crazy things, and you would never want to live like that. It's not real, but it seems funny, and it seems like something you can poke fun at. But basically, and I just use soap operas as an example, but we can use so much more, especially in the area of evil and occult, in the music and movies and different things that we can get involved with, books that we read. We're sowing seeds of the possible. What is adultery like? What is sexual sin like? In fact, have we not seen the results in this generation that's coming up of the loss of innocence? And not only the struggles that they're going through, but the pain that they are experiencing in their lives, in their relationships with one another, and their relationships with God. Watch who you fellowship with. Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean that we're to live in our own Christian bubble and not have ungodly friends. We just have to pick and choose where we have fellowship with our ungodly friends. Amen? It's important to be salt and light in the world. But be very careful where you're being salt and light. And make sure you can be salt and light from an area of strength and not weakness. And if I was speaking to young people, I would say, you know, the best place to witness for Jesus is not at a beer party or a drug party or in the back seat of a car with a young lady. The best place is in church or your home or in a place that is spiritually safe. And so it should be in our lives. Now, having said all that, I realize that I'm not speaking this morning, except for a few cases, to teenagers who still have a measure of innocence in their lives. And we need to pray for our teenagers and our children that God would protect them in the name of Jesus from all the junk and the evil that's out there. It is near impossible, but I thank God through Christ all things are possible. Amen. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And musicians, if you'd like, worship team, if you'd like to come. Most, if not all of us who are here today, have crossed the line of innocence many years ago. And one of the first things I said, and the theme of this message is, once you cross the line of innocence, it's impossible to go back. But let me tell you, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And bless God, even though we might have opened the door to sin, and you know, I mentioned four, but there are others that we can open our door to in our lives. And we've given Satan a foothold. We've given an opportunity to beat us up. We have a struggle, and I know some people have struggled with sins for many, many years in the process of them knowing Jesus. God is able to make all things new. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And that word "made new" means to be renewed spiritually or to be transformed. What that scripture is saying is that in Christ, and we might have marred our innocence, our innocence might be shattered into a million pieces, impossible to put back together, make that clear wall once again, that shield of defense against that sin. God is able to transform those broken pieces of innocence and make them new once again.